All right, so passage in scripture today. This is one of those passages that I think is very edifying for the saints to read frequently and remember. So Luke 9, starting in verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So just thinking about that passage today, and it's a good one to keep reminding us about the journey we're on and who we're following and how we can never look back. And just there's a lot of meat to unpack out of this. Like, so we got several people coming up to Jesus like, Hey, Jesus, I want to follow you, right? And so the first one says, Hey, Jesus, I want to go wherever you go. And Jesus basically looks at him and just paraphrasing, like, the message Jesus is basically saying is, I'm walking through the world and I don't have anything. Are you willing to come and follow me without anything? Basically, lay down your life for me. Another one said, and he said, he called another one, follow me. And he's like, can I go just basically do my family obligations? Jesus said, Let the dead and the world do its family obligations. Go preach God's kingdom. That's more necessary. Another one said, I'll follow you, but let me go just, you know, say goodbye to my family. And Jesus like, you want to follow me, but look back? You can't do that, because no man who starts this and then wants to go back is fit for the kingdom of God. You're not going to make it looking back. And it's good to remember that none of us can have these things. We can't basically, I kind of thought of that parable also of the Lord who made a supper for his guests. And he sent the servants out to call the guests. And then they all began with one consent to make excuses. And one had to go here and one had to go there and one had to go there and back and forth. And like, we can't do that. When the Lord's calling us, nothing can be more important. Not buying properties, not getting married and having family obligations, not basically buying oxen or anything like that. Because basically, if you do that, you're not going to be welcome to the feast anymore. And he's going to go and he's going to take those who just come when they're bidden.
Amen.
So that's kind of the thought I had.
Yeah, that kind of reminds me of the verse in Matthew 15:14. People always tell me that I'm too harsh, or, you know, I'm too stern or too bold, or I say things, you know, too hard, or I'm too hard on people. And I like to look at the words of Jesus like you just read it. Let the dead bury the dead. That's pretty harsh. Matthew 15:14. He's talking about false teachers and people that follow lies and false teachers. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. And I just kind of quoted that because Jesus said some harsh, brutal words. When I did Matthew, the whole book of Matthew, verse by verse, that's the one thing I came away with. Not one thing. There's a whole bunch of stuff I came away with. But I came away with, like, Jesus and his cutting, slicing words that were not flesh-pleasing. They were not palatable to many people. They were not considered nice in any way. They were loving and truthful, but they weren't considered nice. And I like what that verse you read where, I guess, I always remember the part where he says, you know, the guy that says, my dad died, let me go bury him. I remember that one. But I forget the part where he says, hey, I just want to go back and say goodbye to some of them that are at my house. And Jesus says, basically says, no, don't even go back and say goodbye to people at your house. And so when I meet people, and I encourage them to drop their nets and follow Christ and go do that very thing. We're called all kinds of names. We're called a cult. We're called mean. We're called divisive. We're called all kinds of things. But we're just doing, calling people to the Savior exactly the way he did it. And I'm sitting here looking at a young man. I got to give testimony of a young man that dropped his nets. This does happen, you know, in real life. Because I'm looking at a young man who dropped his nets and he never went home and said goodbye to the people at his house. Never. Didn't even go back. And he was only, an hour and a half away? He didn't go back. He said goodbye and he left to follow Christ. So that's a great testimony. In the scripture we see it. Well, hopefully those people did it. I don't know what they did or not. I guess we don't know what those people did in scripture, do we?
No, it doesn't say. It's just the accounts of different people.
But praise God, I have a testimony right here of a young man that did that, and maybe Brother Kuo could speak to that. Does that not have a part in the success of following Christ?
Oh, yeah. Like, you basically, it's a changing of your mind. It's what repentance is. You stop focusing on pleasing men, pleasing your family that don't obey the gospel, and you just focus it all on Christ, and that's what he's saying. Let the dead bury the dead. You go preach the kingdom of God. Your mind's changed.
Yeah.
You're focused on the things of God, not on, oh man, my flesh, I have to go say goodbye to my parents. Like, they'll long to see me and all that. No, you're focused on the kingdom of God now. So.
Yeah. I love that. I love that. And I saw it in him. I've seen it in other people that try to do it and usually don't make it. There's an urgency and there's an all or nothing. It's not, I got to go back and I got Jesus and I got to say goodbye and I kind of did both things. It's an all or nothing type of thing. And so, yeah, it's really awesome to know that there are people that actually do this. And it's exactly what we see in the scriptures. Brother Purgos, what do you see in all this? Well done, Brother Kuo, by the way. Praise God for your faithfulness.
It's all God's glory.
How about you, Brother Purgos? What say you?
I was thinking of Matthew 4:20, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. Just boom. Yeah. Just instantly left.
Yeah.
Failed the shift at work. You know, I mean, Matthew in the tax collector's booth, you know, I mean, no notice to their job, just left, followed him.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and need I remind all of us, brothers and sisters, God doesn't need his word. You know, it's a little bit of a duh statement by me, but God doesn't need his word. We all know that. So why is there a word? It's for us. It's for our example. It's for our teachings, for our edification, for our enlightenment. And look at the examples he gives in there to us. He's like, that's what I want you to do. And he gives us those examples. Like when he takes out a husband and wife in Acts 5, he wants us to fear and not live in sin. And in this case, he's saying, see how important it is to lose everything, lose your life for Christ and follow him. So he gives us these examples that are kind of like a, compared to the world, they're like a bucket of cold water in the face, aren't they? Because people are like, what? We just had a young man not long ago that said he wanted to have fellowship with us. And he sat back in his chair when I said, well, it's going to be hard. You're going to have to leave your family. His dad's a heretical pastor. And he leaned back. He said, what? Leave my family? I said, yeah. I said, go read the Bible. You're going to lose everything to follow Christ. Literally, you could see a switch flip in this young man. He leaned backwards and he said, oh, that's going to be hard. I can't do that. And I said, well, if you can't do it, then you're not going to make it. And as far as I know, he's still in that heretical church. He doesn't make it. But if he would have made a decision and cut ties and ran, God would bless him. God would honor him. God would lift him up. He'd be serving the kingdom today. Instead, he went back to say goodbye and he's still there.
Amen.
Yeah. So everybody has testimonies of great loss, don't they? That's what it takes to seek the kingdom of God. Great loss. Loss of life. Loss of this life in the world, right?
Jesus said, if you don't forsake all things, you can't be his disciple.
Why do you think, brothers, why do you think God does this to us? I mean, besides maybe some obvious things, but why do you think God makes this way? There's a point to it, isn't there? What's the point?
He's checking to see if your allegiance is true.
Yep, that's the word I was looking for. He's definitely teaching you what an allegiance is, checking to see if your allegiance is true. Basically like, oh, you say you love me? Prove it. You see faith and works there?
Yeah, Abraham. His son,
Yeah.
The knife.
Yeah. Yeah. And do you see doing verbs? We got to work. We got to do it. You want to follow me? Lose all that. Come follow me. Oh, Jesus didn't do it for him. Did you notice that? Did you notice Jesus didn't do all for him?
Yeah. No, there's definitely a cost, and people would... Have you ever noticed how man-made religion and Satan's religion always takes the cost away of everything? It takes away the cost to follow Christ. It takes away the cost that sin has. It tries to take or diminish the cost of what it took to cleanse us from sin. It always diminishes the cost of everything, if that makes sense.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, because it wants to undo what God has done, and actually, this is all for our own good. And Satan wants to do it for our demise, cause us not to do it. You can have your cake and eat it too, as they say. Oh, you don't have to do that. Jesus, ready? Jesus didn't come to divide, they say. Really? I don't know what scriptures you... I don't know what scriptures you're reading.
Verse 58 is an interesting one. So a man walks up to Jesus and says, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And I was thinking about, there's a verse in John, I don't know the chapter now, but Jesus said, where I am, there must my servant be. And then Jesus' response here is similar. He says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And it kind of got me thinking, you know, the disciple is not above his master, but it is enough if the disciple can be as his master, Scripture says. Hebrews 13:14 says, we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And we look at the example of our Lord and basically how he lived. Like, he was brought into the world, okay? I mean, let's go back to Luke 2. The pagan holiday of Christmas has so diminished a lot of the meat that we could get out of God's word there. So he came into the world, the angels rejoiced. And yet, where was he?
Yeah.
He was like a babe lying in a manger.
Yeah.
He was like basically where the animals were, wherever they had a place. He wasn't born in like, he's the creator. He's the word made flesh. He should literally by rights, according to our human wisdom, have been in like a multi-billion-dollar mansion, because he's the creator. This is his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I mean, this is his footstool.
Yeah.
But yet he walked here to show us the way that we have to walk. He showed us the narrow road, and then he died to open up the entrance for us so that we could get into his kingdom and be born again and to be cleansed from our sins, to enter through him into the gate onto the narrow road. And then if we follow him, like, where the servant must be where the master is. It's not the other way around.
Yeah.
It's like just this idea that it's another blow against this whole false concept of like the prosperity gospel and Christians live luxurious lives and we have everything. Like, no. If we have food and raiment, let us be content. I mean, a fox has a hole in the ground. A bird has a nest in a tree. They're still open to the elements, but they have a place that's their own. And yet the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. Like, he sleeps wherever he can get with someone who lodges him. He slept in a ship on the open ocean when it was storming. He went into the wilderness off with his disciples. They went into the Mount of Olives. They weren't... It's just... I don't know. It's just this thought of people want to follow Jesus, and then they think they're going to have this cushy, easy life following him.
Yeah. Yeah, they created a whole different Savior with a whole different gospel, with a whole different reality. Paul warned about that. It's a itchy, eared, flesh-tickling, man-centered gospel that pleases them. But the gospel's not pleasing to the flesh, is it, brothers?
No.
Those that want to please God can't operate in the flesh, Romans 8 says. So yeah, it's a total opposite. Brother Koo, any other thoughts on what Brother Zelos brought?
I find it interesting that I was just listening to Matthew today, and I find it interesting that the Lord suffered the devils that besought him to leave the man into the swine and he told them to go. But when a man comes and says, go let me, can I bury my father? Suffer me to go bury my father. He says, no, go preach the kingdom of God. So I'll just read quick. Matthew 8, 31 and 32. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the water. So that should be another, like, kind of wake-up call. Like, the Lord will suffer even the devils to go out into the swine, but he won't suffer you to go back to your old life, go back to your old ways. He wants you to go serve him, preach the kingdom of God.
He asks for a lot, doesn't he?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. He asks for a lot. He asks for everything. He gives us eternity in return, but he asks for everything here on earth. That sounds like a fair deal to me. He says, lose everything that's corruptible, and I'll give you everything that's incorruptible. That sounds like a really good deal to me.
And I have one more verse that came to mind.
Oh, one more verse.
While you guys were talking. John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So, if you want to be a friend of God, you'll lay down your life for him, because greater love, our first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Amen.
There's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friend, and you are God's friend if you do whatever he commands you. So lay down your life. And
What Brother Zello said earlier, if we're supposed to die for each other, how much more so, I think he said something like that, how much more so we die to the Lord, for the Lord, to ourselves, or from this world, die to ourselves, from ourselves, I should say, from our flesh, and serve him. Yeah, that's why we study the Bible verse by verse, because it lays out this path, and the Word of God is so rich in demanding from us. Yeah, we can't earn our way to heaven. How foolish. But it does demand a lot from us, does it not, brothers?
Yeah, I mean, there's a cost, but the cost to not following is greater than the cost to follow.
Amen.
In the end. Like, there's nothing, again, Jesus asks us to basically leave everything, forsake everything, drop your nets and follow him. But, like I said this to a few people, there's nothing, I mean, correct me if you can find anything, there's nothing that the Lord asks you to give up and leave that you're not going to have to leave anyway.
Yeah.
You're going to die and you're going to leave it all. But you cling to that, whatever it is that you're holding on to, you're not only going to lose that, you're going to lose yourself as well.
Yeah.
You let go of that, follow Christ, and you gain life and everything. You gain eternity with him.
Yeah, amen. And if you think about it, we all know this. We've all lived long enough. What he asks you to give up is your flesh and the world. Both things will destroy you. So he's doing what's right and good for you. You're not taking all your fun away. Your flesh and the world are going to destroy you. He says, leave them and come follow me, walk in my kingdom.
Yeah, I mean, people count, here's another problem. People count the cost of following Jesus and what it's going to cost them. Hardly anybody, I don't know of anybody that's, well, except for the biblical saints. They're the only ones who sit down. Maybe we should start telling people, count the cost of not following Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, it's true.
Another thought I had is, like, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In Luke 17, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Looking back is deadly. I mean, maybe brothers want to talk a bit about why it is sinful and why looking back makes you not fit for the kingdom of God.
Well, I would say the first thing is when we look back, we are digging up sin that Christ already took care of at the stake with his shed blood. And we're going back to look at it, maybe lament over it, to think about it. And that's real close to trampling the blood of Christ, is it not?
I guess it is, yeah.
That would be the one thing. What say you, Brother Akuo, Brother Purgos? Why should we not look back?
I think I sent a verse today that might play into that. I think it's in Hebrews 11, and I'll look it up quick.
Brother Cool, you got anything to say about that? Not looking back. Why would the Lord tell us to not look back? Or what's the purpose of not looking back?
I think the biggest thing would be being unfruitful.
Yeah.
I think when you're looking back, you're so focused on... First of all, it's vanity. Everything you see is going to vanish. Yeah. Especially all of your worldly pleasures and whatnot. So looking back, just... you're not bearing any fruit. You're not forwarding the kingdom of God. You turn into a lukewarm believer where you know God is telling you to do good, but you're not doing it, and it's sin, and it's just an unfruitful act to look back.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. Amen. I think of, we just did a verse-by-verse in the book of Philemon, or whatever, however you say that name. And Paul talked about being thankful. I have a question. When we look back at our past that was full of sin and worldliness that Christ has cleansed us from, and we look back, are we being thankful?
No.
We're not being thankful. We're like lamenting for something that Christ died for. We're longing for something that Christ died for. There's something wrong there. That's a major, major, major issue that's going to weaken us and give the devil a footing and a ground in our life, isn't it? Brother Purgos, did you find your verse?
Yes, Hebrews 11. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. Looking back means you could return.
Yeah.
God doesn't... We're not Calvinists. We're not once saved, always saved.
Yeah.
The Lord won't hold you against your will.
Amen. Great point. Yeah.
Oh, also, thinking about the... I had this on this verse when we were talking about the poverty of Christ. In Luke, it talks about them bringing two young pigeons for the purification of his mother. And that's like the lowest level of sacrifice allowed. If they should have, if I'm reading Leviticus 12 right, they should have brought a lamb. So it shows that his family wasn't wealthy.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Giving us the model that the least on earth will be great in heaven. Right? And I was just thinking about, correct me if I'm wrong, you mentioned Lot's wife. Wasn't Lot the guy that kind of pitched his tent towards Sodom too?
Yeah.
And I think that was probably before he went into Sodom, and then when he left, he didn't look back. But I'm using the concept of pitching your tent towards Sodom. We got to be careful that we don't pitch our tents towards our past, don't we? Or towards anything sinful. Pitching your tent just is just a metaphor for you're looking in that direction. So, you know, we all try to be godly men. If you were at a picnic or you had to go somewhere to do something that you couldn't control, whether your job or whatever, and there was like a beach on the other side where there's a bunch of people that are running around biblically naked, you don't pitch your car and your tent towards the beach. If you can't leave there, you turn the other way, right? You look away.
Oh, yeah.
You look away. So he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He ended up in Sodom. It cost him all kinds of trouble. I think we got to be careful in our daily lives that we don't pitch our tent towards our past and allow, whether it be family members that we should have cut out, or connections, or communications, or anything in our lives that we haven't plucked out, ripped out, cut out to help us pitch our tent back towards Sodom. We got to make sure that our view is clear to the Lord, His word, His ways. And that's where brethren can really help you, to encourage you. Everybody's moving in the same direction. And like, God kind of designed it this way. I like creation. I like wildlife. Herds. Do you ever notice when an animal's by itself, it can kind of wander around, can't it?
Uh-huh.
It kind of wander around and it could get lost, or it's in easy picking to a predator. When there's a herd, they all kind of move in the same direction together, don't they?
Yes.
So we're not animals, but I think the body of Christ is kind of that it's not herd mentality, it's a flock mentality. We're all together as sheep, and we can be moving in the same direction. And don't we try to help each other, encourage each other? Like, oh, I'm going to go this way. And you go, wait a minute. All my brothers and sisters are going that way. I need to go that way too. And it's easy when you're by yourself to go in the wrong direction. When you've got a godly herd or a flock, and even if you have some shepherds helping lead, it's easier to go in the right direction, isn't it?
Amen.
Yeah.
So the body of Christ helps in that. With Christ as our ultimate shepherd and the Word of God as our guide, and then we all help each other go in the right direction.
Yes, amen. I have one more scripture from Hebrews 10. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
Amen. Yeah.
So, it's kind of, there's two options before all those who claim Christ. Draw back, look back, go back, or believe to the saving of your soul and go forward. Press on, like Paul's. That he don't look back. He forgets those things which are behind and presses forward for the prize, for the mark of the high calling.
Amen.
Of Christ.
Set your mind on things above. Seek ye first the kingdom. Yeah. Amen, brother. Good topic. Something that we can never get too far from. Always keep that in the back of our minds. That plowing and not looking backwards. You look backwards when you plow, you end up with a really crooked line. You go straight, you can stay on the narrow road. Or you look forward, you can stay on the narrow road.
Hey, that's another good analogy. Yeah, this passage is one that I think it's, there's some passages, I think it's Peter or maybe it's Peter who wrote it, that basically these things are good for me to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance.
Yeah.
Yeah. He writes that, yeah, 2 Peter 3, that you will be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and by the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. It's good. There's a few passages like that that are really good for us to keep in memory and go over frequently to remind ourselves, because they help keep us focused, I guess.
Amen. Definitely. Keep our eyes forward on the Lord. What a glorious thing we get to do. We're, none of us are worthy, but because he's worthy, he makes a way for us.
Amen.
Good topic, amen. Brothers. Go ahead, Brother Purgo.
Oh, I said amen.
Oh, yeah, amen. So I guess we'll leave this one right here. Anybody got anything else?
No, that was everything.
All right. Thanks, brothers. God be praised.
Yeah.